Good morning. Welcome to our joint 10:15 service with the churches of St. John's Knutsford and St. John's Toft. I do hope you're all keeping well, keeping alert and keeping safe. It's wonderful to have you all with us again on this Pentecost Sunday. You're all very welcome. It's great. One of the great blessings of streaming our services is that we're in contact with many, many people who would otherwise not be listening to these services. So it's great to have you with us. You're very, very welcome. Perhaps one day when we return to normality, we'll be able to meet up face to face. That will be a great joy. Thank you for all your support and encouragement. Please remember, as usual, to press the subscribe button and you'll be notified when new posts are uploaded. Please also feel free to share these services with family and friends if you think they might find them helpful. So welcome once more to this service on Pentecost Sunday. And we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes again, specifically the one where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, which is an amazing statement. I mean, it's just frankly astonishing, because what we have here is nothing other than what has been called the summum bonum, or the highest good, the greatest goal, the final end for the whole of humanity. For what we have here, says Jesus, is nothing less than the vision of God. It's known as the beatific vision. That moment when at last and finally the eyes of men and women in the kingdoms of this world will rest upon the face of God in the kingdom of heaven. And when that happens, the Apostle John tells us that God himself will wipe away all the tears from our eyes, from the widow and the orphan, from the lonely and the scared, from the bullied and the dispossessed. And then there'll be no more crying or pain, no more thorns, no more thistles, no more war or rumours of war, no more pandemics or death or disease. All these things will be things of the past. Slavery will be abolished. The whole old order of things will have passed away. Robert Browning, in his poem Summum Bonum, said that the greatest good could be defined as all the breath and bloom of the year in the bag of one bee, all the wonder and wealth of a mine in the heart of one gem, all the shade and shine of the sea in the core of a single pearl. Do you see what Browning is getting at? What he's saying is that the highest good is the distillate, the essence, the concentrate of all that is good and virtuous and untainted, and anything that is good and beautiful and glorious that we might have experienced in this world is just a tiny foretaste of the goodness and beauty and virtue that we will all experience in the world to come. The world, of course, that we're all looking for. The world of solid joys and lasting treasures. The world in which there'll be nothing impure or twisted to make us sad. And of course, the reason why we're all searching for it, it's because we all know that at the moment, we do not have it. And that is why Jesus said that we have all begun to grieve and mourn, and for inside each and every one of us, there is this insatiable yearning and hunger and thirst for that which we do not have. Now, the tragedy is that many think that they can find it in their own strength, in their own might. And because they think that they can find it in their own strength, they're not poor in spirit. They are not meek. And yet, sadly, they're also hungering and thirsting for that which they do not have. But they imagine, foolishly, that they can obtain it by themselves, for themselves. And yet here is Jesus saying, no, no, no. For he's saying, if you want the pure, untrammeled, unclouded vision of God, you have to be pure in heart. Is that what Jesus said? He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they only shall see God. The pure in heart. Now, you might say to me, you probably will say to me one day if we meet face to face, what does the pure in heart mean? What does Jesus mean by the heart? I can understand pure, but what's the heart? Which, of course, is a very good question. In the Bible, the heart is seen as the center of your being. For just as your physical heart is placed in the center of your body, so your heart, as it were, lies at the center of your being. In a very real sense, your heart is you. Your heart is who you are. It's your essence. It's the ground of your being. It's the center of your emotions. It's the place of your feelings. It also lies at the center of your mind. It's the source of all your thoughts. So the heart is the place where you and I make decisions. It's from the heart that we set the course of our lives. It lies at the center of our personalities. The heart is what holds us together as physical, rational, intellectual, emotional, and spiritual beings. And that's why over and over again the Bible says, watch your heart. King Solomon, the wisest man in the whole of the Old Testament, in fact, probably the wisest man that has ever existed apart from Jesus, instructed the young of Israel to watch their hearts. He said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Out of your heart spring the issues of life. Notice that. Keep your heart. The idea is guard it, protect it, watch over it like you would a prisoner, never let it out of your sight. For just as you watch your outer anatomy very carefully and you wonder if you've got a cough or a fever and you wash your body every morning, so pay attention to your inner anatomy. Notice the jealousies, the anxieties, the lusts, the passions that constantly arise, constantly percolate up through your heart. Observe what gives rise to them. Be attentive to what may be coming at you that could twist your heart and make it bitter. Why? Because from the heart springs the issues of life and death. For out of the innermost thoughts come our external behaviors, Jesus said. The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile him. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. So Jesus is saying, remember that what lies in our heart seeps out into the world. And so it's our hearts that make us quick to accuse and condemn, quick to accuse and condemn others, of course, others. It makes us quick to accuse and condemn others. It's also the heart that makes us ever ready to excuse and commend ourselves. See, we accuse and condemn others, and we excuse and commend ourselves. What makes us do that? Our hearts. And so it is that we're always ready, perpetually ready, to find the adulteress naked and caught in the very act of adultery and hold her up to the baying crowd. But of course, Jesus will have none of it. And so he begins to weep. He begins to weep at the thought of the judgment and terror that he will one day visit upon the hypocrisy of the world. And so later on in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, "Woe to you! Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And you see, it is precisely here that Jesus goes so much deeper and further and higher and wider than all other thinkers, gurus, and philosophers. Of course he does. He does so because he's talking about the vision of God, and he's setting his sights on the kingdom of heaven and not on the kingdoms of the world. He is pointing to the life to come. And that is why Jesus is talking not just of your heart in general, but he's insisting on the purity of your heart. He's saying that if you want to come into the kingdom of heaven, in which everything that is impure has been expunged, your heart also needs to be pure. Otherwise, the kingdom of heaven will become indistinguishable from the kingdoms of the world. And so Jesus says we need a pure heart, which means a polluted heart won't see God. You say to me, "Well, okay, fine, define a polluted heart." And the polluted heart is a divided heart, a heart that's mixed with other things, a heart that, yes, loves God, but also loves the world, like a husband who loves his wife and his mistress. But you see, many other leaders, both religious and secular, can only speak in terms of this world. And so they're not so much concerned about the purity of heart. For in order to lay hold of what your heart desires in the kingdoms of the world, in order, in other words, to only obtain the approval of men, cleaning the outside is the only thing that matters. Because man can't see on the inside. Remember when God told Samuel to go and choose a new king for Israel? Remember how Samuel was constantly being distracted, taking account of the man's looks, his bearing, his posture, his height, his stature. And God had to say to Samuel, "Don't look on the outside." That's what men look at. Men look on the outside. God looks on the inside. Man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside. And that's why the religious leaders back in the day were content with appearance, just as many of them are today as well. They are satisfied with external virtue signalling. And so a clean face is all that's required, a clean soul, not so much. And of course, back in the day, the Romans thought exactly the same. One of the greatest emperors, the greatest intellectual emperors, a man of integrity, once wrote, Marcus Aurelius once wrote, "Just do the right thing. The rest doesn't matter. Just do the right thing. Who cares about the inside?" But for Jesus, that's not enough, because it leaves the heart unchanged. Think about it. If from today, all lying, adultery, murder, and slander ceased throughout the whole world, there would still be lying, murder, adultery, and slander in our hearts. And it is only the pure in heart who shall see God. And so Jesus is saying, it's not those who have clean hands who will see God, it is only those who have pure hearts who will see God. Now that raises a problem, I think, doesn't it? It raised a problem for King David back in the Old Testament, because the idea that only the pure in heart would see God deeply troubled him. For way back in the Old Testament, David was troubled by the question as to who those might be who could ascend to the top of the mountain to see God. In Psalm 24, he wrote, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" And then he answers his own question and he says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear deceitfully, who does not worship God and an idol, God and the world." And David knew, when he was honest with himself, he knew that his heart was not pure. As I close, I need to remind you of something very, very significant. As we've been going through these talks, I've been pointing out the fact that Jesus is speaking from the top of a mountain. And by alerting us to this, Matthew is reminding us that in order to see God, it's not that we have ascended up to God to see him. It's rather that he came down to speak to us. And God came down to us in the flesh of his Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For God knew that you and I could never ascend to the top of the mountain. God knows that we are of the dust. God knows that our hearts are too divided. Our hearts are not pure. And so Jesus came down. To do what exactly? Well, he came down to die for us, first of all, to die for our hypocrisy, our self-righteousness, our love of the praise of men. He came down to die on the cross for our impure hearts. And on the cross, Jesus Christ of Nazareth took into his soul the white hot wrath of God that was coming to us because of all our hypocrisy, our manufactured outrage, our anger at others, and the excusing of ourselves. But that's not all he did. He then ascended up into heaven to send into our hearts his Holy Spirit, so that his Holy Spirit would take our stony, hard, flint-like, rebellious hearts and change them. He would slowly transform them. And so on this Pentecost Sunday, this is what we should remember. That the Holy Spirit came to give us hearts of flesh. He came to excise our impure hearts and give us pure hearts that could finally and at last start to truly hunger and thirst for a righteousness not our own. He came to give us hearts that could be transformed, that could be made pure, not in our own strength, but by his power. And so what Jesus is saying to us this morning is, come to me, for I have come down to you. Come to me and ask of me, and I will give you a pure heart. I will create in you a clean heart. Isn't that what David prayed for? After he committed both murder and adultery, he said, I need a clean heart. And so he prayed, he said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And then he said, if you do that, O God, I will see you face to face. Then the joy of your salvation will be restored to me. My lips will be opened and my mouth will declare your praise in your temple on top of your mountain in heaven forever and ever. My friends, will you pray that prayer today? Will you say, dear Lord, take my impure, divided heart. Renew it, I pray. Forgive me all my sins. Send your Holy Spirit upon me. Send your Holy Spirit into my life. I thank you, Father, that you came down so that I could meet you on the top of the mountain. God bless each and every one of you. And I very much hope to be seeing you next week. May God bless you all. Amen.